Amen. If you'll take the word of God, please turn to the book of Esther, chapter number 6. The book of Esther, chapter number 6. Our Old Testament book that we've been studying through is the book of Esther. Our New Testament book is the book of 2 Timothy, and our topical series is the Bible Mountains. And we've come to Esther chapter 6, and we begin our reading in verse number 1. Matter of fact, I'll just read verse number 1 for time's sake today. Esther chapter 6, verse number 1. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Again, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the first three words of chapter 6. It's my title, my topic, my theme, and my text today. It's the three words, on that night. On that night. Let's pray together. We share this thought with you. Father, we love you today. Forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. I pray that you'll take the word of God and help me not to add to it or take away from it, but simply preach what you've already said. The word of God is our authority, and we thank you and praise you for it. And I pray that you'll minister at our hearts. Speak to me. Somebody needs to be saved, save that soul. Somebody needs to be challenged, challenge that soul. Somebody needs to be encouraged, encourage them. Deal with us thoroughly, I pray. And help us to be obedient to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to chapter 6 of this book, we're reminded of what has just taken place. Esther's been informed by Mordecai that the Jews are now sitting on death row. That's chapter 4. She requests Mordecai and the others to fast for 3 days, after which she would approach the king uninvited. Now when the king saw her, he held out the golden scepter to her, revealing his acceptance of her at this time. This is all working up to chapter 6. She requests the king and Haman to come to a banquet that she's prepared for them. Now at this banquet, she decides not to make her request known, but rather invites them both back to another banquet the following day. Now Haman leaves this first banquet riding on cloud 9 until he sees Mordecai, not honoring him again. And because of this, he goes home and shares his anger toward Mordecai with his wife and others. Now they encourage him in chapter 5 to make a gallows to hang Mordecai on and go to the king to get his permission to hang Mordecai therefrom. This plan pleased Haman, so he had, at the end of chapter 5, he had the approximately 75-foot gallows made. Now these things have just taken place on that day. However, that night would be one to remember. The Word of God says, on that night, in other words, the night of the day where Haman went home and was mad and had the gallows made, on that night several things took place. And on that night, what took place in that night led to other things that took place the following day that we can all learn from. Now I want to take that thought on that night. I'm talking about the night when Haman is on cloud 9, but he's mad as a wet hen. And he's upset at Mordecai, and his wife and friends feed his anger, and now he has a gallows made, and he's looking forward to the next morning, as soon as the sun rises, to go and make his request to hang Mordecai on. Now on that night, there's some great things that took place. I hope I've whet your appetite just a little bit. I mean, these things are an encouragement to me, and they ought to be an encouragement to you. There's three things I want to bring to our attention that I see. Now, not all three things happened on that night. The first one did, but then it led to the other two things. First of all, on that night, here we go. On that night, here's one thing I see. I see the hand of God. Now, we see this in verses 1 and following. Notice it. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now, folks, in these verses, we see the king is not able to sleep. He commands for the book of records to be brought and read to him. And in all of those records, of all of those years that could have been read at this man, I'm talking about at this time, it just so happened that the part where they read was the part where Mordecai saved his life. Now, folks, now stay with me here. I'm about to get excited right here. The king asked what honor and dignity had been done for him to that point. Now, get this. Approximately 5 years have passed. It's been about 5 years since Mordecai literally did this for the king. Now, stay with me here. About that time, the king asked who was in the court. He heard somebody in the court. And he said, I hear something out there. Who's in the court? And it just so happened that Haman had come calling. Haman had come into the court to speak to the king about hanging this same Mordecai on the gallows that he had made for him the day before. The king calls for Haman to come in. And we see Haman identified early in the book as the Jews' enemy wanting to kill Mordecai. Yet on that night, before he makes his request, the king cannot sleep. And finds out about the good deed of Mordecai and seeks to honor him. Now, I don't know what you see in all this, but I'll tell you what I see. I see the hand of God at work, folks. I see the hand of God working on behalf of his chosen people. I see the mighty hand of God making sure his promises are fulfilled. I see the hand of God making the king unable to sleep on the right night, having the book of records at the right place, and Haman showing up at the right time. I see God's mighty hand working to have Haman as the one who will give honor to Mordecai when he wanted to kill Mordecai. When the days looked dark for the Jews, God's mighty hand showed up at the right time to see them through on that night. Someone has said that God's providence can be defined, and I quote, as all things dark as well as light, crooked as well as straight, to cooperate to the furtherance and final completion of his high design. Somebody said this, consider the making of a chocolate cake. We're all about food around this place. So let me just give you the making of a chocolate cake. What it takes something bitter, chocolate, with something tasteless, flour, with something sweet, I like that one, sugar, with something raw, eggs, and something sour as buttermilk. Yet when you mix all those ingredients together and it passes through the fire of the oven, they produce, now this person said, a lovely confection. I'll say it produced a pretty good cake. Amen. What am I saying to you? I'm saying this, only God's mighty hand can take the different elements of life and cause them all to work together for good in the lives of his chosen people. I'm glad today that the hand of God is not limited when a Haman steps on the scene. Haman is the Jews' enemy. He thinks he's going to have his way, and God uses him to bring honor to Mordecai. Boy, that sounds like something's going to happen in the future, doesn't it, to you? You know where I'm going with that in just a minute, don't you? Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to ask you a question. What is it that God's hand is trying to orchestrate in your life? What promises has God made to you that you need to trust him in your darkest hour to fulfill? You know he can use the smallest things in life. You know what he used? A sleepless night for the king. For some reason, the king could not sleep. I know why he couldn't sleep. God didn't want him to. God didn't let him sleep that night. God was working and orchestrating all of this. I don't understand all that, but I know this. We can trust his mighty hand today. He can do anything he wants to do with anybody he wants to, with anything he wants to do with it. I see the hand of God on that night. Second thing I see on that night is not only the hand of God, but I see the humiliation of Haman. We see this in verses 6 to 14. Let me just read some of this. So Haman came in and the king said unto him, What should be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? You see his arrogance here? Egotistical. And Haman answered the king. Now, by the way, this just shows you his hypocrisy here. He didn't tell the king, you're thinking about me, aren't you? No, he thought within himself. So he's answering because he thinks these things are going to happen to him, folks. What pride, honestly. Notice his answer. For the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. Then the king said to Haman, boy, I'd like to have been there. Make haste, take the apparel and horse, and as thou hast said, do even to Mordecai the Jew. Now keep in mind why Haman's there. Haman came to get him hung. And he goes into the king. The king says, what should be done to somebody who's been good to the king? Haman, side thought, he's got to be thinking about me. This has got to be about me. I'll tell you what should be done. Let some of your own clothes be put on him. Let him ride on one of your own horses. And take one of your most noble people, whatever it is. And let him go before him and cry out, so is it going to be done to the one whom the king delights to honor. And he's sitting there waiting. Who's going to be the one to take me around, king? And the king looks at him and says, that's a good idea. Now I want you to be the noble. And you go do it to Mordecai. And throughout this chapter, you'll see that he took the king's raiment, he set him up because the king's word was more authoritative than Haman's was. And when what the king said had to go, so he did this and he's calling out. And the Bible says he went home and he was ashamed. Now, earlier in this book, Haman was not the one who loved the Word of God, folks. He didn't love God's Word. He didn't love God's people. He was one who was in love with himself. As a matter of fact, we see this in verses 6 through 9, which is what I read, you know, whenever the king asked him what should be done, and he thought he was talking about himself. Now, folks, here it is. In verse number 10, we see this plan pleased the king, and he told Haman to be the noble prince. There's that word. That's what it was, the noble prince. There it is. And do what he recommended for himself to Mordecai, his hated enemy. Haman had to obey the king's word, and afterward he hurriedly went home humiliated and shamed at what had just taken place. Now get this. Haman wanted to hang Mordecai, but he was forced to honor him. Now, the thing that Mordecai would not do for Haman, Haman had to tell others to do for Mordecai. That's just amazing to me. See, Haman's reputation, folks, depended on his office, on his wealth, on his authority. All of these things could be easily taken away. He was humiliated at this time. His vengeful spirit is coming to an end. He's in the process, if you will, of being taken down. You know, it's interesting to note here how his humiliation was 100% forced. None of it was true repentance. He went home mad and upset and humiliated because he was forced into it, folks. You know, there's a couple of thoughts I want to give you right here under this second major thought of the humiliation of Haman. Can I give you a couple of thoughts? Number one, under this, pride really is destructive, folks. It really is. Somebody who thinks pride is not destructive thinks they know more about the Bible than God does. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. That's exactly what happened to Haman. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 17:19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But there's a second thought under this. looking at on that night. On that night, we saw the hand of God at work. On that night, we see the humiliation of Haman, and we're learning some thoughts, and we're applying it to our life. How can we apply it? Number one, pride goes before destruction. But number two, and I love this point, Haman's a picture of the devil, folks. He's a picture of Satan. Because in this book, we see Haman as a staunch enemy of God's chosen people. He hates Mordecai, who refuses to bow to him. He's on a mission to eliminate the Jews, but especially to eliminate Mordecai. However, we see in our text how this same Haman is forced to exalt Mordecai and is brought down with the word of the king. And we'll see in our next chapter how Haman is hung on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. You know, in all of this, I'd simply like to say that he is the type of the devil who hates the people of God, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on a mission to destroy God's people. He's on a mission to, right here, to destroy the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried to get Christ to bow down and worship him in Matthew chapter 4. However, there's coming a day, bless God, amen, where the word of God says that wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let me tell you something, that includes the devil himself. The devil hates Jesus, but one day he's going to have to honor him. He doesn't want to bow to him. He wants Christ to bow to him, but Christ would not bow to him. But one day the devil will bend a knee to Jesus Christ, and he'll say, you are who you said you are. You are the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess, and that includes the wicked one. Somebody say amen right there. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he's going to be honored even if people are forced to honor him. And can I stop here just a minute and say, don't wait until you're forced to bow the knee. Bow the knee today. Somebody says, I'm not saved. Can I tell you something lovingly? That's foolish. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He died to set your captive soul free. And if you'll bow before him and confess your sin and ask him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, he will save your soul. And on that day, you won't have to be forced, because you've already willingly bowed the knee. But there's people around the globe today who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I hope none of them's in this church. Surely not. Not on a Sunday morning, I would think. But you know as well as I do that there's people scattered around the globe and they refuse to bow to Christ. The Word of God plainly teaches, those verses are found in Philippians chapter 2, that if they don't do it now, they will then. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, talking about the devil, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. That's what he said. He said a whole lot. Yet God made this statement, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't rejoice that Haman was destroyed. God loved Haman as much as he does you, folks. He really did. But I'm telling you something, we can learn great lessons through this man. You don't turn against God's people. you turn against God's people, God will take you down. That's the word of God, folks. Then there's a third thing we see. On that night, it led to these things. On that night, we see the hand of God, which led to the humiliation of Haman, which led, number three, to the honoring of Mordecai. So there's the third point, the honoring of Mordecai. We see this in verses 10 to 12. Look at it. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Now in these verses we see Haman commanded to do with Mordecai what he suggested for somebody to do for himself. He would clothe him with some of the king's royal apparel. He would place him on one of the king's horses and lead him through town, proclaiming how this is what's done to one whom the king delights. In all of this, we see Mordecai being honored for what he had done to save the king's life 5 years ago. Now, in this, I see a couple of thoughts that we can apply to our life. By the way, the sermon begins with the application. Who taught me that? Who do you think? Brother Kaiser, maybe. In other words, you can preach facts, but really the sermon begins with you and I when we apply it to our life. What do these facts mean to us? What can we learn about the honoring of Mordecai? There's two major thoughts I want to give you here. This is under this third point as we apply it. Number one, seeming ungratefulness should not alter our faithfulness. Let me say that again. Seeming ungratefulness should not alter our faithfulness. Now you say, what do you mean? What I mean is this. Even though 5 years had passed since the act that Mordecai is now being honored for, there is no hint that he got bitter. And there's no hint he got angry. Now his post was at the king's gate. Where did the king find him 5 years later? At the king's gate. You understand what I'm trying to get across here, folks? He simply remained at his post of duty throughout the years. This teaches us that God expects us to be faithful to Him no matter how other people respond. I hope you get that. What I'm saying to you is this. Now we find out it just slipped the king's mind, folks. Now God reminded him 5 years later, and God was working all that out because it was 5 years later that God wanted to use it to make a great impact. But the point I'm trying to get across to you is this. Even though he waited for 5 years, he was going to keep serving if it never came. I pray the Holy Spirit help you grasp what I'm saying. The fact is, we cannot sit back and wait on man's applause. You can't do that, folks. We should be doing what we do for the glory of God and God alone. You should not be sitting back saying, well, I'm not going to take that bus route because I'll tell you one thing, they never have their names in the bulletin. I'm not going to knock on doors because nobody's going to know what sacrifice I'm making. I'm not going to take that class because those kids, they might throw a spitball at me. If they don't, by the way, if we don't have some kids like that in this church, we're not doing our job, folks. I hope you don't misunderstand what I just said to you. You know what church is about? It's about glorifying and praising the Lord. And if we don't have some people coming, kids who throw spitballs, and now I'm not saying they stay that way, I hope you understand. Now don't take this wrong, but if we don't have some things broken every now and then, we're not doing our job. Now that doesn't give you any right to go out and break something, you know, as you leave. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that we ought to be doing what we do because God is pleased with it, not because man is patting us on the back. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Why are you doing what you're doing? Or why are you not doing what you should be doing? You know what Mordecai was? He was a faithful man, folks. He was going to be at the king's gate, which is where his post was. That was his duty. And 5 years down the road, even when he's not been thanked for how he saved the king's life, he's still at the king's gate. He's still serving. God give us Christians like that. By the way, it's good to see Annis Bernard here today. God bless you. She's weeping out in the lobby. She says, I think I'm the happiest person here today. I'm pretty happy myself, too. I'll be honest with you. It's good to see Brother Nick Rim here today. Some of our dear folks that's been really sick. Amen. Let me give you a second thing to take home with you from this point, honoring of Mordecai. Seeming ungratefulness should not alter our faithfulness. Let me flip it. Gratefulness should not alter our faithfulness. That's number two. Let me show you an interesting verse. Look, notice verse number 12. Notice what's just happened now. Mordecai didn't... Now, the Bible's silent, but it could be that Mordecai thinks his good deed was overlooked, and it was for 5 years, but it didn't affect his faithfulness. See, ungratefulness, seemingly, didn't affect his faithfulness. But then, here comes Haman, the enemy. And he says, I've got a message from the king. Here's his clothes. Here's his horse. Get up there. And he ushers him through the city, saying, thus shall it be done to any man that the king delights to honor. Now, how did Mordecai respond? You think he might have been grateful, do you? But now through this, we see that he's having gratefulness shown to him now. But how did he respond? Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. There it is. What happened when he got off the horse? Did he say, boy, look at me now. I'm too good for the king's gate. Boy, I'm a big daddy now. Give me something bigger to do. No. He got off the horse, maybe took the coat off, the clothes off, got off the king's horse, and went right back to his post of duty. You know what that shows me? Gratefulness should not alter your faithfulness either, folks. I'm telling you that he went right back to where he belonged after he was honored. Now, what we learn here is that even when man is grateful for our service, praise God for it. You give honor to who honor, you know, to whom honor's due. But we should never think that we've done enough for the Lord. And folks, we should everlastingly be at it. I mean, just stay at it until you see Jesus face to face. Somebody said this, and I quote, applause doesn't change truly humble people, for their values are far deeper. God can trust his blessings with the humble because they seek to honor only the Lord. That's a powerful statement. You know, it's interesting here how they could hang Mordecai or they could honor Mordecai. But either one, hanging or honoring, he wasn't going to bow to Haman, folks. He was not going to bow to Haman. And he was going to remain right at the king's gate where he needed to be. God help us to be like that. That say, come hanging or honoring, I will not bow to things that displease God. But I will stay faithful at my post until Jesus calls me home. Do you understand the message today, folks? The message today is this. It looks dark and gloomy, to the Jews. They're on death row, chapter 4. The sentence has already come down. You're going to die. The last month of this year, you're going to die. And yet, Mordecai still refuses to bow. He challenges Esther to go into the king, even though she's uninvited. She goes in. The king holds out the golden scepter, says, "Come on in, sweetheart." She says, "I've got a request, but I'm not going to make it known to you yet. For some reason," you know, it's interesting, the Bible does not tell us why she didn't tell him at the first banquet. She didn't say it. She had every intention of telling him her request in chapter 5 at the first banquet. Something held her back. What was it? I think it was the hand of God. Because on that night, God had a meeting with the king to show him that that Mordecai over there, you don't know about this king, but Haman over here is trying to kill him, but I want you to honor him. Look what he did for you 5 years ago. And by the way, I'm going to allow Haman just to come this morning. Not that God was, you know, was behind Haman trying to destroy, but God used it. You see what I'm saying? He had him show up on that morning where that night the king couldn't sleep wanting to honor Mordecai. Only God can do things like that, folks. And I'm telling you, what is it that God's taking? You don't understand it yet. Maybe you don't even know about it yet, but he's taking that. And it may be something the devil's putting your way. It may be something wicked that's happened or something that's not the will of God, like Haman, but yet he's taking it and he's orchestrating it. And if you love him and you're called according to his purpose, he'll take that bad thing and he'll take that great thing and he'll open that door. And the whole time he's orchestrating something because his promises he's already given to you. And he's not going to break his promises, folks. He's going to keep his word. Nobody is going to change that fact. We serve a great God. We can't explain him. We sure can rejoice in him. He's been good to us. And I'm telling you, he's orchestrating a large orchestra, if you will. He's using the trumpets. He's using those piccolo players. He's using the piano. He's using the cymbals. He's using it all. And he's saying, "Man, I'm going to make a beautiful song through this." That's what he's doing in Esther. And that's what he's trying to do in your life. Now, are you butting up against him? Or are you saying, "God, that hurts. But I know that your promises are true. And I know you're trying to do something in my life. Help me not to fight it. Help me to trust you." Amen. Amen. On that night, the hand of God, the humiliation of Haman, the honoring of Mordecai. And may the Lord help us to add this to our own life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you today. Thank you for this time. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to understand the teaching of this chapter. Help us to understand what you're telling us and what you're saying. Speak to our hearts. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Folks, I talked to you about at one day in the future, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. He is God. He is salvation. Has there been a time in your life where you have bowed your knee in salvation? Now, I'm not talking about literally bowing your knee. What I mean by that is, has there been a time where you have come to Him and you've asked Him to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're born again? Do you know you're a Christian? If you do, that's a wonderful thing. If you don't, there's great news. You can before you leave. Have you know for sure that heaven's your home? No doubt in your mind. You've trusted Christ and Christ alone. You're not relying on baptism, good works, anything. You say, Jody, I'm saved. I know it. Raise your hand high, please. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands right back down. In a crowd this size, there's no doubt that there may be one or two or many. And if you die just like you are, you do not know for sure that heaven's your home. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me. I couldn't raise my hand to that. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. But you say, Jody, pray for me. I could not raise my hand saying, I know I'm saved. But I'll tell you one thing. I'd like to be able to raise my hand to that. I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior. Spiritually speaking, I'd like to bow my knee in salvation today. I don't want to wait until I'm forced and end up in hell. I want to do it willingly today and go to heaven when I die. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else. You say, Jody, pray for me. I want to willingly bow my knee today, and I want to go to heaven. I don't want to wait until I'm forced and go to hell. Anybody along with this one, would you raise your hand? Anybody else? I'm looking. If you raise your hand of that, I'd like you to look up here at me just a moment. Nobody knows who I'm talking to, just Brother Gary and myself. But I want to talk to you just a minute. There was a time in my life when I had to raise my hand to the same thing. You understand that, don't you? And everybody who raised their hand today saying that they're saved, there was a time in their life when they couldn't do that. That's where you're at right now. And I'm telling you as the pastor, but more importantly as a Christian, every child of God who raised their hand, whose heart is right with God, they want you to have the same assurance in your heart. We want you to be saved. We really do. This has nothing to do with joining this church. This has to do with your eternal abode and are you going to heaven when you die. Do you see my heart in that? We love you around here. God brought you here today. You see His hand working in your life today? In just a moment, when we stand, I trust that others will come, but even if they don't, I'm going to ask you to come. And we have two ladies sitting right down here who want to take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. I know it looks like it's a half a mile long up here. I know that. You take the first step and the next one comes a little bit easier. You see what I'm saying? I believe it's worth you doing it, don't you think? I hope you'll do it in just a moment. In just a moment. May the Lord help you. Have you say, Jody, I've got a Haman in my life. It may not be a person, but it might be a thing like Haman. It's an enemy. It's somebody that's trying to destroy you or something that's trying to destroy you. It could be a thought process. It could be a health situation. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be a number of things. But you say, Jody, there's a Haman in my life. And I need God to help me trust Him, that He'll take care of it. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? You have a Haman in your life? Be an honest person. God bless you. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you folks to respond. Let me help you with this. If you respond, it helps those who are lost to respond. So I'm going to encourage every one of you to come and ask God to help you see His hand in trying to orchestrate things in your life and how He can take bad things, even things that's not even right, like Haman, things that are against Him, like Haman, and He can still use it to fulfill His purpose and His plan. Ah, that's a blessing to think about the mighty hand of God. Let's all stand together, shall we please? Let's stand. Father, bless. Help people to respond. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Brother Gary singing. Nobody looking around. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come? Ma'am, I hope you'll come. Right now's your time. You come. Others, you come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
They're playing through softly. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. We've had one respond for salvation. Praise the Lord for that. We've got others responding. And I don't know about you, but my heart's encouraged. I don't care what's going on in life. The hand of God is bigger than that. And the hand of God can take anything in life and He can fulfill His will through it. Does that mean that everything is of God? Does that mean that He causes everything? Yes or no? No. You think it was God's will for Haman to hate Mordecai? You think it's God's will for Haman to try to take the Jews out? That's not the will of God. How do we know that? Because in Scripture we know that's not God's will. But what I'm saying to you is that the promises of God, there's no Haman alive that's stronger and mightier than the mighty power of God. The hand of God will see to it that if somebody's out of His will or something's happening that's out of His will, He can still take it and He can still fulfill His promises through it. That's the hand of God. That's what we're seeing in Esther. Only God can do that. Only God. God's trying to do something great with the sickness of your wife. He's trying to do something great in our life. And I don't understand all of it. Nobody does. But I know this. I know God is good. I know my God has all the power to move heaven and earth and hell. He'll make sure that His promises are fulfilled. You can trust Him. You can ride out into the storm on the promises of God. He's not going to let anything or anybody obstruct His promises. Do you get the message today? What a night. What a night that was. God caused that king to be able to not to sleep. God opened those record books to just the right place. God caused Haman to come at just the right time. God caused Mordecai to be ushered through the streets. Because He's a Jew. God's people will not be destroyed. And I feel good today. It's not about feeling, but I like to feel His sweet. I feel Him today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. What we're going to do is this. Brother Gary, we're going to sing one more verse. And what we're going to, this is our closing prayer. We're dealing with one about salvation. I wanted Miss Annis to deal with her. What a welcome back from Miss Annis. She's leading somebody to Christ or maybe just getting assurance. I don't know, but either one of them's pretty good to me. Amen. As soon as we sing this closing verse, Brother Gary, I realize you've got to get out there too, so if you'll just get it started. As soon as we say the last word, you're dismissed. But I'm going to encourage you, please, quietly, if you'll exit the auditorium, we're dealing with a soul right here. Okay? You understand? Let's sing that together and then we'll be dismissed. I hope you'll be back tonight.
Lord, I give myself to Thee.
What has
she? Every day came to her.
What's her name?